Exodus 28, our portion, is the entire chapter. Let's ask God for his help. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you that our salvation and all of the administrations of the covenant of grace flows out of something that you, Father, together with the Son and the Spirit, with whom you live and reign from everlasting to everlasting as one God. Our salvation comes out of something that you had determined, decided yourself. We thank you that in that determination, the Son, our Lord Jesus, committed to redeeming a people, being both our sacrifice and our priest. We thank you for what you teach throughout your word about the mediation of our Lord, and even when you gave that Levitical priesthood for a time in the administration from Sinai, that you made much display of him. So we pray for the help of your Spirit as we read and hear preached your word, that you would make display of Christ to us, and especially of his mediation and the benefits that are in him, that you would stir up our faith, that we would cling more tightly, rest more entirely upon him, and that you would help us as we come near to you in him now to hear him address us from your word. Grant that it would be so, in his name we ask. Amen. Exodus 28, these are God's words. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before Yahweh on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold. You shall make two chains of pure gold, like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven, according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, an amethyst. and the fourth rail, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate. Put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod on the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart, when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before Yahweh continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes before Yahweh. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before Yahweh continually. He shall make the robe of the ephod, all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall be a woven binding all round its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, all round its hem, and bells of gold between them all round, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe, all round. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before Yahweh, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to Yahweh. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow, and all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before Yahweh. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, we have here a chapter that, at least when we read it in family worship in our house, took a little over 7 minutes just to read the passage. And it's all about making clothing. Now, maybe some of you girls are into that, or perhaps even a boy might be into that. We had some young men in my former congregation that were really into leather working and so forth. But it is not in and of itself particularly interesting, at least to me, to read about clothing being made, except that as long as clothing has existed, it has been a redemptive object. In fact, the first clothing was very bad at redeeming or covering. You remember the first clothing. Man was originally in the garden naked before God and unashamed. And one of the first things that happened to him when he fell into transgression was he and his wife realized, their eyes were open, they realized that they were naked. And they needed to hide from one another, and they needed to hide from God, and they tried fig leaves, which didn't work very well. It works as well. Actually, it works better than trying to cover yourself with your own works and, you know, making up to God by what you do, the sin and the guilt that is on you. But you remember one of the first things that God did after he promised that he would provide a seed to the woman who had crushed the serpent's head, that not only would the woman have many in whom God replaced the enmity with himself that we had come into by our sin, with an enmity with the devil, and put enmity in their hearts between them and the devil. But he promised that from among the seed of the woman, there would be that one seed who would crush the serpent's head. And having made that promise, and Adam and now Eve, because he named her Eve out of faith in the promise, responding to the promise of God about the seed that would come from her, who now was the mother of all the living, God did clothe them. He clothed them with skins, and of course an animal had to be sacrificed. An animal had to lose his life for them to be clothed with those skins. So God has revealed himself ever since he proclaimed the gospel in the first time as a God who covers nakedness, and that continues here as Aaron comes representing the people. His clothing reminds him that he is representing a people who are being redeemed by God. And his clothing reminds him that God is reversing punishment, that he really ought to die if he comes near the living God, but that God, who has provided for him a way of coming through which he will not die, and that's not just, you know, all the right sacrifices with all the right blood and all the right procedure and all the right garments, but that way, of course, is the Lord Jesus, that the Lord has clothed him with clothing that reminds him that God is the one who is making it possible for him, providing a way of coming near God without dying, reversing punishment, and even building into the clothing a reminder that he's not just covering his nakedness and reversing his punishment, but that he is restoring paradise, that the Lord Jesus restores for us, doesn't just remove from us the wrath of God, but restores to us fellowship with God, which is the paradise of Eden. And so in the first place, the clothing communicates, as he clothes their mediator, he's reminding us that we are going to be clothed with the mediator, the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, the one whose priesthood already is in concept from all eternity, and into which he comes finally in practice when he takes on creatureliness, when he becomes a man, so that he can be selected from among men to do his faithful priestly work, which he entered into around the age of 30, just as the Aaronic priests would come into the fullness of their priestly work at that age. And so in the first place, Aaron, who as high priest would be for Israel a picture of the great high priest, was first of all clothed with clothing that communicates representation before Yahweh. Of this long chapter, roughly half of it is spent on the two onyx stones, each with six of the names of the tribes of Israel on it, that go on the shoulders, and then the 12 stones, the breast piece or breast pouch. I know we say breastplate, and it's translated breastplate here, but it's a fabric thing. It's not a metal thing. The only plate is the thing that goes on the hat that says holiness to Yahweh, and it's a pouch. It's bent over. It's a square once it's bent over, and it would have the Urim and the Thummim in it, and it had a different stone for each of the tribes of Israel, each one of them their own stone, unique in the type of stone and unique, of course, with their own particular name put on it. The Lord gives us these, thus Aaron shall, or so Aaron shall, there in verse 12, and then again in verse, in verse 30, right before, in verse 29, thus Aaron shall bear the names, verse 10, thus Aaron shall bear the names, verse 29, and thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart, verse 30. And whenever you get those thus statements, God the Holy Spirit is helping us understand, pay attention to the significance, what we're supposed to take away from the passage. Otherwise, maybe we're really into figuring out which one of those gemstones are. And maybe we're really into your textile or artistic person and just figuring out, just how it would look, and that's super interesting to you. Well, that may be super interesting to you, but what God wants to interest you in, he often gives us clues in the text. And here's one of those clues, and he spends roughly half the chapter on the fact that the names of the sons of Israel are going to be born before God by their mediator. The gemstones in particular, we already mentioned, communicating how personal and individual this representation would be. And not just representation into a redeemed state, but also representation into a counseled state. That we would be saved from the guilt of our sin, and we would also be saved, they would also be saved from the power of their sin. What a great thing it would be that they would have Umim and Thummim. In fact, the Umim and Thummim are not mentioned very often in the rest of Scripture. And a couple of the places that they're mentioned is after they return from the exile. And they have questions that they just can't answer because they don't have Umim and Thummim and a high priest. What an advantage it would have been to have God to tell them, to give them the answer. To be able to take the Umim and the Thummim and ask God, all right, the Lord, which one? And he would make the right one come up. In fact, one of the other places, we didn't put all the occurrences of Umim and Thummim in your outline like we did when we had the devotional this week. But one of the other ones was when God had stopped speaking to his people and he would not answer, whether by prophet or by Umim and Thummim. And so one of the blessings of having a mediator who brings you to God is that you not only have your sin covered, and so you are personally represented before God, but he also that God is reminding us that he is our counselor, that he is our teacher. And you see that connection of redemption and counsel, and redemption and counsel. We sang it not too many minutes ago, and we sang Psalm 32 and the instruction that God gives to us when we've been redeemed. Asaph in Psalm 73, when he realizes that God has redeemed him for himself, that the wicked whom he had been envying, they were in a slippery place. He didn't want to be in their place, about to be destroyed suddenly and disastrously, and that the God who had redeemed him was also the one who was taking him by the hand, who was guiding him by his counsel, and afterward would receive him into glory. So even the realization that God has made himself our teacher, our guide, our counselor in Jesus, we don't deserve that, but he's put away our sin and he has brought us near. In the representation of our Redeemer, and he even gives us something better than the onyx stones and the stones on the breast piece. We won't take the time now to look at Song of Solomon 8:6 and Isaiah 49 verse 16. Yahweh saying, "I have engraved you upon my hands." And then, of course, Revelation 2, verse 17, those whom the Lord is redeeming, he gives them the white stone with the name engraved on that. This is something that the Lord communicates to us throughout Scripture, that each of us is personally known by Him, brought near to Him in the Lord Jesus. Each of us who believe in the Lord Jesus is brought near by faith, and we have that personal representation before Yahweh. I suppose if you're an Israelite and you were aligned with or part of a particular tribe, you would know what your gemstone is and which row it was in on the pouch, on the breast piece. And that was a way of communicating to them that they were personally represented. Well, the Lord still wants us to think that way, that not only are His people corporately represented in heaven by Christ, but each of you individually are to think of yourself, know yourself. Each of you who believe in Jesus, He personally represents you in heaven, mediates for you. And then there's this reversal of punishment. They've been clothed from heaven. You can see the heaven clothing because it's using the heaven fabric. How often have we seen the blue, red, purple, and scarlet thread and finely woven linen, whether it was on the ceiling of the holy place or on the screen, the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. And now it's like heaven itself is clothing the high priest, and the ephod is made out of it, and the breastpiece is made out of it, and the band is made out of those, as it were, heavenly materials. And so heaven is clothing man again, but this time not God is clothing man again, but not now with animal skins, but with materials that represent a clothing that comes from heaven itself. There is a hint here, isn't there, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin. It could not consecrate us. They could not be the sacrifice. And Aaron could not be the priest that we needed, nor any of the sons of Aaron could they be the priest, because they had to offer offerings for their own sin. They were in danger of dying because of their sin before God. In no such danger was our Lord Jesus Christ. The only sin He has ever borne was ours. And He bore it just for a few hours, and He was done with it, for it had been fully punished upon Him. And now the clothing does not come from animals who are slaughtered, but the clothing comes from heaven Himself. We get Jesus as our clothing, both in justification, as we've been thinking about just now, but also in glorification. Remember that the saints are given garments which are righteous acts. And we have that, of course, in Revelation 19, verse 8. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 27, we are clothed with righteousness. And there is that language in a few different places of putting off and putting on. And it is Christ Himself, especially, whom we are putting on. It is He whom the Spirit applies to us as He fits us for heaven. The Lord Jesus is not only our justification, all of our righteousness before God and the sacrifice who has put away our sin, but from Him comes that fitness. Because you and I, we can't see the Lord. It would not be heaven if we were not holy. And we have to have that holiness without which we cannot see the Lord. And so He continues to dress us to enter beyond the veil where He is preparing us to enter. And Aaron and his sons themselves, you hear in the passage, he actually uses the language that they may not die, that they may not die. And he uses the language of covering their nakedness. He's reversing the punishment. He's not just reversing the punishment, the covering of their nakedness at the end of the chapter certainly reminds us of Eden, but so also to the pomegranates. The fruit that would have been quite out of place in the wilderness when this was first given. But it reminds them that God is restoring to them the fellowship that they had in the garden. Now, maybe you really like pomegranates. I like the tartness. You might not like it, so it doesn't work for you. But I like the tartness. It's like little grape juice pieces on steroids. They're giant. You smash them to the top. top of your mouth, and that's wonderful. But the paradise of Eden was not pomegranates or any of the other fruit that was there. The great paradise of Eden was unbroken, unrestrained, unashamed fellowship with the living God. The ability, wait a minute, some of you know this. Was the question, in what condition did God make Adam and Eve? Was that the question? He made them holy and happy, didn't he? In order to be in God's presence and be happy, you have to be holy. And the pomegranates were reminding them that their time as sinners, their days as sinners were numbered. Your days as a sinner, dear Christian, are numbered. And so underneath we wear robes over things, but the robe actually goes under the ephod, and you'd have that little bit, you know, his head would stick out, and they had the stitching to make sure it wouldn't, you know, wear out like the coat of mail. But then on the bottom, sticking out from underneath, would be the pomegranate and the bell, and the pomegranate and the bell, and the bells are tinkling, and what are the bells doing? It's not reminding God not to kill Aaron. God already remembers not to kill Aaron. It's reminding Aaron that God has made the way for him to not die, and that God is restoring to him that fellowship that he can have with God. That one day you and I, who have been brought near God in Jesus Christ, will have been conformed to the image of Christ, and our fellowship with God will have been perfectly restored, will be perfectly holy. We will delight fully in him, and we will have fully him in whom we delight. That's a lot of theological weight, isn't it, for the hem of a robe to carry? But there Aaron is moving around, and he can still hear those bells tinkling, and it's literally ringing in his ears that he's in the presence of God and he's not dead. And that the reason is because God is restoring the fellowship of Eden through the coming priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the fact that he's not just clothed from heaven, but is clothed for heaven, is literally written on his forehead, in case he missed it. The gold plate that says, "Holy to Yahweh." Probably not in your families, but in my family, my brothers and I, we all had the same socks, except for mine had a baby blue J embroidered in the big toe of every one of them, and then Victor's had the green V, and Mark's had the red M, and I don't know who picked the colors, but those were. And it left an impression. I still remember my color, not just my letter. But those socks were set apart to me. I know whose they were. I knew whose socks those were because they were mine, and it came in handy when did things later, like go to camp and there are 10 million kids. And God labels Aaron's clothing because he has set the people that he has redeemed apart to himself. This one is mine, holy to Yahweh. It's in the front of the top of his hat that is attached. And this is an actual plate. It's a gold plate that is engraved, holy to Yahweh. Paradise is being restored. He's not just clothed from heaven, but he's clothed for heaven. That we may enter into the holiness of God and not just be safe, but happy. Know that we belong there, that that's home for us, is to be holy unto Yahweh. It's interesting, one of the concluding part of the passage that gives people such theological difficulty: "It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." And they say, aha, Israel is supposed to continue forever. Well, they knew that there was another priesthood coming. We just sang it with them. We sang Psalm 110 in solidarity with at least 1,000 years of Jews between David and the resurrection. Rejoicing over the priest who would be priest forever. after the order of Melchizedek. And, you know, the apostle in Hebrews says, you knew that when the priest came, the law would come, that priesthood and that ceremonial law's days were numbered, because they meant to look forward to him whose blood could actually take away sin, him who came from heaven to become a man, to be a man, so that he could be our priest, and he who has returned to heaven as our anchor and our forerunner, has taken up his position in the Holy of Holies and secured for us our position in the Holy of Holies, and his priesthood is forever. And if the nation of Israel was to understand that they had been saved for heaven by a golden plate attached to a hat on the forehead of their high priest who would die, how much more ought we to know and rejoice in the fact that we have been redeemed for heaven by the fact that we are clothed in Christ himself, and his clothing as priest is himself. In him we have been set apart to God, and we shall come surely into everything. When it says that he lives forever to intercede for us by the power of his indestructible life, and that therefore he is able to save us to the uttermost, that intercession is not merely verbal. That intercession is the fullness of all that he does as our representative. Christ himself is not only the mediator, he is the mediation. And so I ask you, first, are you a believer in Jesus? So have you been clothed with Christ in your justification? Because the moment that you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are as righteous before God as you will be on the day when Jesus returns. You stand before him like we're hearing this morning, and you're declared righteous in him. You've already been declared righteous in him if you're a believer, and so you're clothed in Christ's righteousness that way. But if you're clothed in Christ's righteousness that way, then you have a perfect priest already. And he is further clothing you now, not only with his righteousness counted for you, but when he is done with you, you will look just like him morally, spiritually, before God. That is what those whom God is saving were predestined for, to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that those whom he justified, he also glorified. And it was so sure when Paul wrote it that he could write it in past tense, even though it was still, for the vast majority of us, a future event. How marvelous that we have had Christ as our representative, Christ who reversed our punishment, and Christ who restores us at last to the paradise of perfectly holy, unashamed, unfettered fellowship with God. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for how merciful you were to your people in the church under age, with so much less instruction and revelation about who Jesus would be and what he will have done. And yet you gave them these pictures that would communicate so much about what Jesus would accomplish. So we praise you for the way you were merciful to them and gave them that. In part, Lord, because although we have many more details, we are very slow of understanding and slow to appreciate and lay hold of what we understand. And so we ask that your Spirit would bless us with an increased knowledge of and grasp and enjoyment of each of our personal representation in your Son, our Lord Jesus, and the reversal of our punishment in him, and the restoration of our paradise in him. Oh Lord, do give us the joy of the Lord Jesus, that you would be our great delight, and that this would be expressed in loving you with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and even more particularly expressed then in the perfect obedience that comes from that. O Lord, we hate our disobedience in large part because of what it says about the imperfection of our love towards you. But you chose us that we would be holy and blameless before you in love. And so keep doing that work, we pray, even that you have pictured to us in this passage, even using our hearing of this passage preached in that part of your work. So we ask it in Jesus' name.